So the reading today is from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 38. And this is a continuation of Jesus' sermon that we heard last week. Remember the woes? Love for enemies. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Morena tfano. For those who don't know, my name's Andrew, part of the team here. And I've got part two of the Sermon on the Mount Celeste Plain that Brendan so carefully and explained all those things around that, so I'm not going to go there this morning. But what's the biggest crowd you've been a part of? Come on, what's the biggest crowd you've been a part of? 30,000? The Olympics? How many do you reckon, Alistair? 100,000? Anyone more than 100,000? Oh, not that we go around and count, hey? You know? Yes, awesome. So I've been to a U2 concert. That was, you know, thousands of thousands. I don't know how many. I didn't count. But I also, when I was studying in the UK, I did a year where I was doing some theological training. And it was a residential college, and I would, each Sunday afternoon, you would go to someone's place, and they would feed you, and you would pretend to play with their children, but actually you slept on their couch because you were tired. But this family, they were amazing to me. And they looked after me, and they fed me each Sunday, the ones that I didn't sneak down to Bristol to see Elaine. And they were really, really good to me. And he said, oh, do you want to go to a football match? And I go, yeah, I'm in. And so I didn't know what that, you know, I don't know where it was or whatever. And he said, oh, yeah, we're going to Wembley if you want to come. So he took me to Wembley with his son. And it was a very important match. I think it was Stoke City versus someone I don't remember. But it was a relegation match. So there was a lot of feeling involved. And so I went to this match. And he said, oh, we have to sit down this end of the stadium because this is where the Stoke City fans are. We're not allowed down the other end because it gets a bit tense. And literally, there were fights. There were yelling. There were throwing things. It was great. And I was going, what the heck? But that's kind of one of my crowd memories. And in this story, Jesus is actually, he's in a big crowd. And there's actually a few people there that we don't think about. You see, there were Gentiles there as well as Jews. Now, Jews weren't allowed to associate with Gentiles. In fact, they were kind of hated, kind of enemies. There would have been the odd Roman soldier standing around the outside because the Romans were great. I mean, the people of Israel had been living under Roman rule for probably about 100 years when Jesus was there. So he was brought up with this military force that had kind of taken their land. They could do it. They said, oh, you can worship your God as long as you don't mess with anything and we can get on. They took taxes. Some commentators suggest that the taxes would have been up to 80 or 90% of income. So tax collectors weren't exactly friendly people to them, and they would have thought there would have been some tax collectors in that group. Jesus was preaching, he was doing, and these Romans, you know, the Roman soldiers making sure that, you know, no one was like, in the Romans, if you did something wrong, they didn't think twice about just whacking you over the head and leaving you in a ditch to decompose. Like, they were there, and they were a force, and they lived in the military force, and they lived in this military zone. So in this crowd, there would have been religious leaders. So the Sadducees, which were joined with the, they obeyed the, next slide, please, Dot. Sorry, I just got to keep myself going. This is actually a picture of Notts County versus someone. And the next one too. and so in this crowd, there would have been a whole lot of people, the religious leaders that the common Jews would have been actually living in fear of, because they were constantly said, you need to do it right. You're not behaving well. You need to follow the rules. So in this crowd Jesus was talking about, there were all these people. Some of them would have hated one another. Some of them would have been considered enemies. And they were waiting for this Messiah. There was this hint of a Messiah that was going to come and rescue them from this Roman rule. And they were ready and they were waiting. And yes, Jesus was that hint of that. And they were waiting for Jesus to say, right, let's rise up. I want you to go home. Get your plows and beat them into swords. Get your scythe things and make swords and spears out of them. We're going to rise up and we're going to beat these Romans, and finally we're going to be the people of God we're called to be. Come on, team, let's go. He had hundreds or thousands of people there ready to get an army. No, 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 what does Jesus say? He stands up there and he goes, love your enemies. What? Him? He beat up my sister the other day. That tax collector, what did he say? He said, love my enemies. Love your enemies. Be kind to those people. Pray for them. Bless those people who speak against you, who curse you. Bless them. What? What's he talking about? How are we going to be like? What's he? Pray for those people who mistreat you. Interesting how it goes from this massive enemy down to people who just say bad things about you, down to people who just mistreat you. So Jesus gave these words as a complete opposite of what they were expecting. Next slide, please, Dot. So one of the other things he said is, if someone turns their cheek and slaps you, then turn the other side. Did you see that? It looked like his head went all the way around, didn't it? Walzer. So this is a sport. This is a sport. I'm not sure this is what Jesus meant. But he said, if someone slaps you on the cheek, then turn the other one and let him slap the other one as well. In this sport, you're allowed to have one whack, and then the other person gets another whack, gets to whack you back. It's actually violent. Like, people get knocked out by it. They have people catching them behind them in case they get knocked out cold. Jesus said, and again, I'm not sure this is kind of exactly what Jesus was talking about, but he said, turn the other cheek. If someone slaps you, then turn the other one and let them slap you again. And then he said, if someone asks you for his coat, then actually give them your shirt as well. He said, Be generous to people. Give without expecting money back. What? How different is this as a concept to what not only they in those days, but how different we would think in our day? I have trouble with the people who cut me up with a car. And you wave your fist at them. I used to have a boss who would say, we need to give these people some education about driving. But this is what Jesus is saying. You know, it's interesting when we talk about, you know, pray for those people who speak against you. When I was teaching and I got into a situation where there was a guy who accused me and was a bit grumpy with me, and I got called into the boss's office, as you do. For me, it was fairly regularly. But I got called to the boss's office and had to have this chat with this guy. And he said, what's going on at me and all the rest of it. So I took the humble road, because that's what you do as a good Christian person. And you go, actually, you know, explained that actually the bell had gone. I was teaching and I couldn't just stop and talk to him at that point in time. And he did have quite a serious bee in his bonnet. And so I apologized that's how we felt about it. Happy to talk about it and felt we kind of, the boss was very good at kind of working things around. We felt like we got it all happily resolved. And then just as we're about to go, he lets rip and just absolutely verbally abuses me. And I go, okay, well, you can't do anything with that. So I just went out. It's the first time I think the boss had ever gone and shouted me lunch because he felt so sorry for me. But it was actually horrible. It was a horrible feeling. And yet the challenge for me was every time I saw that person as a parent of that school, I made sure I said good morning to him. I made sure that I didn't put a barrier in the way. And I can't say that all my stories are the same. But for this one, I felt I did all right. We need to be able to live in that way. You know, that he's never going to be my best friend. But actually, I don't wish bad on him. So I greeted him as best as I could. Good morning, such and such, whatever it is. I'm not going to give names because that would be, And then Jesus goes on and he gives us the golden rule, do to others as you want everyone to do to you. Next slide, please, Dot. And it's interesting because Jesus then kind of goes and he's gone through that whole list of the first one, and then he gives us this one. This kind of covers everything, doesn't it? And then he says it all the same thing in a different way. He says, if you only love those people who love you, or you only do good to those who do good to you, or if you only give to those people you know you're going to get money back, then what good is that? He's kind of saying everybody does that, because that's kind of self-satisfying, isn't it? Even the sinners do that. So he goes on and says it all again. And then a third time he says, love your enemies. Give to them without expecting return. And I think Jesus here is, I don't think he's giving us a new set of Ten Commandments. I don't think he's saying this is legally what you have to do in all these different situations. This isn't a new set of laws, but he's trying to say that he wants us to live differently. Next slide, please. He wants us to live different. He wants us to live in a way that is countercultural. He wants us to live in a way that copies what God is. Exodus 34. And this is where Moses says, God, who are you? Who are you? What's going on? And God comes and passes in front of Moses, proclaiming his name, saying, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, who was slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and children and the sin of the parents to the third and fourth. And it's like there is a picture of God. The God is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. And there's a sense of this is who God is, and this is who Jesus is trying to show us, that he is like this as well, because he's God. So he's saying there's a different way to do it. You know, John Ortberg says, God loves the worst person in the world more than you love the best person in your world. God's love is beyond our capability to understand. And his love for those people we don't like is greater than the love that we have for people we like lots. That's what God is like. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 7, it says, you know, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others more highly than yourself. You know, in today's society, that is very, very foreign. Because if you want to get anywhere, you need to push everyone else down so that you can reach the heights of where you need to be. Because that's what success looks like, isn't it? But this is saying, actually, no. Consider others more highly than yourselves. That you shouldn't look to your own interests, carrying on in verse 4. Don't look to your own interests, but each of you should look at the interests of others. Wow, wouldn't the world be different if we actually did this? In your relationships with one another, you should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature God, didn't use that to his own advantage. Didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. That's Jesus, Son of God, full of all those things, and yet he came and he humbled himself. And that's our model. And it's very countercultural. We have a world that lives in such polarization that we can't even get on with someone who doesn't think the same as us. We have someone with a different political view, and it becomes hatred. And more over the last 5 to 10 years, there's this polarization of political that if you think this way, then there's no way you can talk to, let alone love, concern, care for, someone who thinks differently to you. As a church, I think it's one of the biggest issues that we face in the next period of time. We need to learn how to be different and think differently and yet still get on. It's one of the challenges of the society, I believe. But it's such a godless, hopeless, and lawless society. And all of it is about making sure that I'm in the top dog. I am not. And then we end up pushing everyone else down and separating ourselves. Love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Forgive. It's easy words to say, isn't it? How do we do that? What does that look like? Now, I've got to say, this raises quite a few issues. If you've been abused, what does that mean? If we look about nation, war against nation, how does that work out? Like, there's some serious issues in here that I don't have all the answers to, but I want to acknowledge that it's not straightforward. Because if you have been abused or in an abusive situation, I'm not suggesting that you stay there and you just keep getting and receiving that abuse, because I don't think that's what God is talking about here. So I just want to acknowledge that as not saying that you just have to put up with everything. And actually, it doesn't matter if someone is verbally abusing you. It doesn't matter. I'm not saying that at all. It does matter. And I'm not suggesting that you stay in those situations or that you don't get help in those situations. And it's not straightforward. And I'm not saying that you need to put yourself in vulnerable situations so that you bless someone who is actually a danger to you. I'm not suggesting that necessarily. Because I think that's if you make it a law, that's what you would live out of. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. I think Jesus is saying, I want you to live different. I want you to be different to the culture that you live in. I want you to be different so that people would know. How do people know who we are? By our love. So to be Jesus' people, to be disciples, we are to follow the way that Jesus did things. And if we're to follow the way Jesus did things, then we are to love extravagantly. We are to show compassion and grace. We are to live not in revenge of slapping each other. We're to live in mercy and forgiveness and extravagant generosity. And there is a call for us as the people of God to live in that way. And I look at myself and unfortunately I get a big cross by most of those things. It might just be me. And I'm not saying these things to make you feel bad, because it's been very challenging for me to study through this and to prepare this, because I think, like, I can't go for half an hour without criticizing someone or thinking, what a nutcase. But you see, God is calling us to be different. And he's calling us to live like he would live. And you know, the only way we can do that is if we get revelation. We need a revelation from God. And actually, we need an encounter with God that transforms my heart so that I am no longer the way that I am. And that's a lifelong journey. That we have the transformation of God. It is the only way you can do this. Because if I said you could set a little group out, Dan and I could meet every week and say, right, Andrew, how many people have you not loved this week? Oh, sorry, Dan, I can't meet this week. How many people have you blessed when you've been angry with them? It'd be pretty awkward, wouldn't it? And I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to be accountable. I'm not saying that at all. But if you make it a law, you'll always fail. But what Jesus is calling us is to say, I come and I transform you. It's the gospel. He frees you from the power of sin and death, and he allows you to live in the fullness as Holy Spirit dwells within us. So we have the power of Holy Spirit living in us that helps us to grow and to transform and to be more like him. That's what it means to be a disciple. And to encourage one another. Sometimes Elaine says to me, that wasn't very nice, was it? Sometimes I say to Elaine, we're not judging, are we? I had to make it even. I won't tell you who gets more. No, we won't go there. See, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. I don't know, I've missed a few, added a few. And self-control. I think I added one, but that's all right. The fruit of the Spirit. So as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we exude the fruit. So for me to live like that, I need to have Holy Spirit in my life. Because otherwise, I just feel very sad about myself. So this morning, I want to give us an opportunity. Because there might be that one person. It's not about changing everything about you and go, oh, I'm so rubbish, God. May as well give up. But it's about saying, hey, what is God saying to you this morning? Is there a person this morning that you're going, actually, I've got an issue with that person. I need to bless them. And what does he say? Pray. Pray for those people. Pray for those people who mistreat you. Pray for them. It's a first start. Pray a blessing upon them. I've been in a situation where, next slide, please, Dot. In a situation where I struggled to, I was in a situation that was very difficult, and they were being very difficult to me. It was a situation where I end up being pushed down. And I got to the stage of, God, I don't know what to do with it. And God says, well, just pray a blessing on them. Did it change anything? No. Not in them, but it sure changed me. Because I got grace. And go, actually, it wasn't great, but I now have grace. So pray for that person. Pray for those situations. And ask God to come and breathe his life in us. And I use the picture of the koru because as the frond opens up into fullness, it is an image of restoration. It's an image of transformation, of growth, of growing. And so this morning what I want us to do is I want us just to, can somebody go and grab Elisha? Is that all right? As part of our response, I want us just to spend some time in silence. And two things. One, to actually invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill us afresh this morning. In the New Testament, they would have elders who would lay hands on people to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And it's I believe that as soon as you say yes to Jesus, you get something of the Spirit of God in you. But there's also something around acknowledging something of God's anointing and his presence in our life in a greater way. And inviting the Holy Spirit to come and let the fruit flow through so that we can be full of those things, so that we can be more like Jesus. Is that not what we're supposed to be as disciples? To become more and more like Jesus. So in a time of silence, invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill you afresh. Or ask, God, is there one person? Is there one situation that you want me to bless instead of curse? That you want me to pray for instead of grumbling about? That you want me to love instead of building up a barrier of resentment? Is there one person, one situation, instead of judging, that I show forgiveness? Is there one situation where you need to be generous to extravagant of generosity? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll just we'll sit in silence for a bit. And if Elisha comes in, he might start playing something just to add to the space, and then we'll see what happens from there. So in silence now, Holy Spirit, I ask, would you come and would you fill us afresh? Would you breathe your life in us? Would you, as you presence yourself with us, would you allow us to see something of your fruit and your presence in our life?